Romans chapter 2. We'll continue where we left off a few weeks ago, in the survey of Romans. We are in chapter 2, and I want to begin reading. We'll begin reading down in verse number 25. We left off right there last time we were together in this study. I don't have any pretty outlines on the board tonight. I'm sorry, you have to just use your imagination, all right? If you want me to, I can click if you want me to. I can point over there and go like this. If you want to imagine something on the screen. Or Tom, can you come act it out for us, Tom, or something? You got the anxiety down, right? So, when you got anxiety and tired. You got both those signs down. Good. And every now and then a happy one. So, huh? All right. Romans chapter 2, verse number 25. It says, "If our circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not the uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law?" It's one of these verses that there's too many circumcisions in one context. All right. We're going to go through all this and explain here in a moment to you. But it says, "For he is not a Jew that is one inwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." Now remember the context of Romans chapter 2. Paul is writing scripture to bring all men, regardless of who they are, under the condemnation of God. He wants to show all men that all men are sinners. And so now he, in Romans chapter 2, addresses the Jew who believes that by their religion and their ritual and their birthright, that they shall be excluded from or exempt from God's judgment. And so Paul writes to the Jew, to the Hebrew, to bring them also under God's judgment under sin. And so he uses what they hold dear to them kind of as an argument to show them that they had not acquired that special exemption from God's judgment. So we'll talk about that tonight. And then at the end we'll make some application to us as well. Sometimes all scripture is not to us, but we can always apply some truths from the scripture to us as well. So let's look at that this evening. Father, thank you tonight for your word. Thank you, Lord, tonight for the book of Romans. What a tremendous book, Father, the Bible in one book. Thank you, dear God, that you do show us that we're sinners, that we may see the need for salvation. And then, God, Lord, what a great position to be in Christ. And what may we, by faith, trust you and by faith walk with you. Now, Lord, bless tonight, I pray. Use the word of God tonight to be a help to people. And we'll thank you now for it in your name. Amen. We find here that the Jews maintained a position that because of their religion and their rituals and their rites, that they had a special standing before God or with God. They believed that this special standing would exempt them or prevent them from entering God's judgment that automatically made them saved and in God's favor. So in chapter 2 in letters to Romans, we find that Paul examined and exposed this fallacy of this position. He wants to bring all men, whether they're heathens, those who out and outright reject Christ, or those that are Hebrews or hypocrites. Paul's objective in the first three chapters is to bring all men under sin. And that all men have inherited sin, and that all men are sinners by nature and by choice. And so now he deals with the Jews specifically and addresses them specifically. We talked about 2 weeks ago on a Wednesday night. We talked about the Jews' religion and how that they thought that the law had made them was for their righteousness, but the law actually revealed to them that they were sinners. One of the things that the Jews held in regard and also thought they were special, made them exempt from God's judgment, was their rituals, the ritual of circumcision. And so the Jews maintained that that gave them a special standing or favor with God. So it's an outward ritual. But an outward ritual is only as good as the adherence to what it represents. The circumcision, the ritual, was never meant to save them, but it was meant to be a type or a token of what did save them. And they begin to abuse that. In fact, let's look at a few scriptures about circumcision, that it was never meant to be a saving factor, but it was a representation, a type of their covenant with God. Look at Romans chapter 4, verse number 8. So again, the Jews held in high regard their religion, but also their rituals. Blessed is the man, Romans 4, 8, blessed is a man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now watch verse number 9. Come in this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also. For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? No, in circumcision, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. Verse number 11. And he received the sign. Watch that there, the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had yet been uncircumcised, that he might be the father of them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. We find here that when did it come? We find that Abraham, according to Genesis chapter 15, Abraham had faith and believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness before circumcision. He had not yet received that token or that symbol yet of his faith. Genesis chapter 17, verses 10 through 11, God calls that he gave Abraham that covenant, and that circumcision was a token of that covenant. It was an outward sign of an inward condition. It was an outward sign that says, I believe Christ in my heart or with my heart. And so we find that took place in Genesis chapter 17, two chapters before or sometime before, after that Abraham believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness, for faith. So the Jews, knowing the law, yet not keeping the law, had made their rituals of none effect. And so they knew the law, what the law said. And they knew that they were to live by faith as well. Listen, I don't believe in this dispensation where God saves people differently through different dispensation. He's always saved individuals. He's always saved men by faith through grace. And it's always been the case. There's never been, you know, the Old Testament saints didn't work their way to heaven. Didn't keep the law to get to heaven. The law revealed to them that they were sinners, that they were unrighteous, and that everybody from Genesis to Revelation, if they're going to get born again or get saved, must get saved by faith. And so the law helped bring us to was a taskmaster, a schoolmaster, to reveal our sins. But circumcision, their ritual, was only a sign, not to save them, but was a sign of what took place with Abraham and God, a sign of faith. And so when they knew the law, yet they didn't keep the law, but yet promoted their rituals, they made the sign of circumcision none effect. And so Paul said, it makes no difference. If you know the law, don't keep the law, your circumcision is vain. If you can keep the law and be circumcised, it profits you a lot. But if you just rely on that token, that symbol, but don't keep the law, it's worthless, it's vain, it's empty. The token has no power of itself. And so to neglect what a ritual represents is to make the ritual vain of none effect. And so they neglected the deeper things of the law. So we find in verses number 26 and 27, we find the importance then of an inward conversion. Not just an outward conformance. The Jews were eager to look on the outward and conform outwardly, but they didn't have the inward conversion. So we look at verse number 26 and 27, where the Bible says, therefore the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law. So it's referring now to the Gentile people. If the Gentiles, which by nature are not circumcised, and by nature they keep the law, then their circumcision then is counted for uncircumcision. What God's saying here is it's the inward conversion that matters, not an outward conformance. We find that if the Gentiles keeps the righteousness of the law, it is uncircumcision, which is by nature, it shall be counted then again for circumcision. The inward condition is better than the outward token. And that, by the way, is not changed at all. The Jews had no special position with the Gentiles. If the Gentile could keep the righteousness of the law, they would ultimately judge and rule over the hypocritical Hebrew. Find that verse 27. In fact, let's read that. I didn't read the whole thing. Therefore, the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, so not as uncircumcision be counted for circumcision. It's not the token, it's the inward conversion of the heart that matters. Verse 27, and so not the uncircumcision, which is by nature, who fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision thus transgress the law. And so we find here that what's happening is Paul is not saying that either one justifies a sinner. He's trying to reveal to the Jew that they are a sinner. All right? That their religion, nor do their rituals give them a special position with God. So Paul examines their religion. He examines their ritual and he takes away that perceived standing with their circumcision. He takes away that ritual that though you've been circumcised, it does not give you a special place with God. He doesn't give you salvation. And the circumcision was only a token or a symbol of what took place between Abraham and God. If there is no faith, if there is no keeping of the law, well then that circumcision means nothing. Then he does this. Paul then does this. In the next few verses, Paul then examines the Jews' right. The Jews believe that their birth and lineage to Abraham granted them also special favor with God. So the Jews, when it comes to salvation, they were counting on for their salvation, for their access to heaven, they were counting on the religion. We keep the law. We have the law. The law was given to us. They were relying upon their rituals and their circumcision. They thought that because they were circumcised, they were better than anybody else, again, a special favor with God. They also counted on their right, their birthright. They believed that because they were traced back to Abraham, that there was a lineage that also gave them special right to God, and that they would also be saved through that. But we find in verse 28 that salvation is not physically inherited. Right. Look at verse 28. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is a circumcision which is outward in the flesh. So we find here that Paul says in Scripture that being born a Hebrew doesn't make you a Jew. Now that's a thing to kind of remember. The idea was that if we're born Hebrews, that we're Jews. And Paul says, wait a minute, you can be born a Hebrew all day long, but a Jew is not something that's on the outward. A Jew is an inward condition. And he takes away their right then. And he reveals that their right to heaven because their birthright is a fallacy. So having an outward appearance of a Jew didn't make a Hebrew a Jew. Verse 29 explains it. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of a heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So you find that salvation is not physically inherited. We'll make application of that in a moment here. But salvation is a spiritual innovation. It's a spiritual renewal. Paul is not saying that all men that get saved become Jews. Look, if you say there again, it says, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. He's not saying that if you get born again, we're all Jews now. That's not the case. What Paul is saying is that not all Hebrews are Jews. Now, to be a Jew in a strictest sense is not an outward inheritance, but it's an inward conversion. It's a spiritual renovation, a spiritual renewal. There was a spiritual change in Abraham's life before physical circumcision. Abraham believed God before he was circumcised. Abraham walked with God before his circumcision. So it was an inward condition, not an outward conformity, that made it the difference. A mere outward conversion is a show of works and pride. Just like anybody else, and I'm not picking on the Jews tonight, but it's like anybody else, the Jews were a very proud people. Proud of their heritage, of their religion, of their rituals. They were very proud, and they did it oftentimes for the praise of men, not of God. They would pray in streets, and pray in street corners, and lift up their prayers, and they would prance around, and they would address certain ways, and they would act certain ways, and they would do the tradition of their fathers, not for the praise of God, but for the praise of men. It was simply an outward conformance with no spiritual renewal, and the Bible says that Paul reveals to them that even though you're Hebrews, you're not the Jew like Abraham was. You have not believed God like Abraham did. In fact, you rejected the Messiah. And so he reveals to them that he wants to bring them to place, not because he has a malice toward them, but truth sometimes hurts. So he had to tell them the truth so that they would receive Christ as their Savior. So he loved them. In fact, Paul, he said he wished he could be accursed for the Jews' sake, that they might receive Christ. So he's not here trying to alienate them. He's trying to get them to come to a place where they realize that their religion and their rituals and their birthright didn't make them saved. They were just as much sinners as the Gentiles were. So we find that there must be a conversion of the heart or a birth of the spirit. It's for man's salvation, and man's salvation is for the praise of God. So after a close examination, the Hebrew, as the Gentiles, are also under sin and in need of salvation. And so in these chapters, Paul writes to the heathen, and he reveals that they're under sin. He writes to the hypocrite, reveals that they're under sin. But then he doesn't leave out his own people. He writes to the Hebrews, reveals that their religion, their rituals, and their right to Abraham does not make them saved, does not make them a child of God. But they also, as all men, are sinners that need a salvation. And they must get saved through Christ Jesus. As I read about the Hebrews, and I read about their love for their religion, and their love for their rituals, and their love for their birthright, as Paul examines and finds them all under sin and all a fallacy to stand upon, tonight I believe that we also as Christians should examine ourselves. As Paul examined the Jews in these chapters, then we as Christians should also have self-examination. Well, come with me to the Bible and look at the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Watch with me, verse number 19. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. The keeping of the commandments of God. Here that I want to reveal, I want to say tonight that as we look at the Jews and find that they are sinners like anyone else, we also too, God says, we also examine ourselves, whether we also be in the faith or not. And I find tonight that I want to say tonight that religion and rituals and rites does not make a sinner a saint.
That's right.
And we can tonight point fingers at maybe the Jew and say they clung to their religion and their rituals and their rites. But we can also tonight look at a lot of Christians, a lot of believers who profess to be Baptists. And if we're not careful, we also are guilty of hanging on to our religion and our rituals and our rites over faith. Now watch this. Being a Baptist, it doesn't make a man a Christian. Tonight doesn't make any difference what denomination you are. If you rejected Christ, if you are trying to tell him by your own good works, you are lost.
Amen.
Religion does not make him a sinner or a saint. Observing the church constitution and the membership covenant that we have in our church, in fact, many folks have no idea what it is, doesn't make a church member a Christian.
Amen.
You'd be surprised tonight. You know what? It'd be amazing that if we took out, we should do this once a month, I think, take out our church covenant and read it. We ought to, and that's my fault for not doing it. But it's amazing what we covet to do that we don't do as church members. But you can be a great church member and observe our constitution and our church covenant and not go to heaven. And not be a believer. If we value our religion above the Savior and above faith, you see, if there has been no spiritual rebirth, the outward conformance is vain. Getting baptized, joining the church, carrying a black Bible, putting money in an offering box, doesn't make a man a Christian. Doing the work of a believer doesn't make you a believer. There's nothing wrong with those things, but if that's what you're hanging on, the Jews hung on to their religion, their works, this is going to get us to heaven. And Paul says, wait a minute, like all men, you're still sinners. But how many today in 2019, how many today we too have a pride issue and we too have an arrogant issue where we believe because we do some works and we have some morality about us and we have some of our own righteousness that somehow we have a special favor with God. My friend and I want to encourage you that it's by faith that we are saved and by faith that we live. And I'm glad tonight for the works of the believer that we're supposed to do. But if those are what you're believing for salvation, you are lost as a heathen. You are as lost as the unsaved Jew. You are lost as the unsaved man. It's not the works. It's not the denomination. It's not religion that saves you and I. It's faith in Christ Jesus, the work that he did upon Calvary. Being born into a Christian family doesn't make you a Christian. I've talked to many folks through the years that you ask them about their salvation, they would say, well, I was born in a Christian family. I've always been saved. being raised in church and Sunday school and vacation Bible school and Bible camps and Christian school or being homeschooled doesn't make you a Christian. Now you might have some Christian morals and values because your parents beat it into you. Amen. Thank God for homeschooler moms and dads that know how to carry the Board of Education around. All right. Sometimes, as a kid, you were a drug addict. You get drugged everywhere. You get drugged to church and drugged to tennis school and drugged to vacation Bible school and the camp and you were just drugged all the time. But that doesn't make you a Christian. So there has to be a personal acceptance of Christ in your own life. You have to personally put your faith in Him. It's not a religion. It's not a ritual. It's not a birthright. I talked to a Lutheran one time, and I worked with a Lutheran years ago in Jessup in Independence, and he's told me, he goes, I hate the Baptist term being born again. I said, it's not a Baptist term, it's a Bible term. He goes, I don't need to be born again. He goes, I was raised, and my dad was a Lutheran pastor, I was raised in a Christian home, I've always been a Christian. I said to him, Dave, you've not always been a Christian, and now you're a liar too. So... But I'm afraid that sometimes the seed, if we're not careful, we have this arrogance about us that because we're Baptists and because we raised a certain way that somehow we're the elite or a special children of God. And we are great. What a blessing it is to be a child of God. But I remember, don't you remind you tonight that your salvation is by the grace of God. Amen. That all men must get saved by faith through grace. Not one of us has earned it. Not one of us deserves it. And if we're used by God in any way at all, it's still by His grace. Amen. Preacher, what I got saved, and I began to tithe, and I began to go soul and knock on doors. Somehow, God needs me to be, God needs me in His service. No, God doesn't need you to service, but God will use you. And if God does use us, it's still by His grace. Not somehow, God got lucky with me. Or with you. So we find that religion, rituals, and rite, birthright doesn't make a sinner a saint. And so we should examine ourselves tonight. Where's your faith? What do you place your faith in? Is it in the Baptist? You know, I'm a Baptist, so I must be on my way to heaven. Unfortunately, I hate to burst your bubble and your idea. But I've met some Lutherans that I believe are saved. And I've met a few Catholic folks, I don't understand it, but I've met a few Catholic folks who talk about being saved through the grace of God. I'm not sure why they stay Catholic. But they give the same answer you gave for salvation. Again, I don't understand why they would stay Catholic. But they give the same testimony you give. I know how you are, though, but you really meant yours and they didn't mean theirs. I'm sure that's kind of how it all works out. You know, we're weird as Baptists that way, you know. We believe that it's not hard to get saved, but when someone receives it, we're like, well, I'm not sure. They look pretty easy, you know. Yeah, did you really do it? That's what the question is. And if you did, why are you acting the way you did? I want to say tonight, and lastly, as we look at this tonight, that outward tokens are a manifestation of an inward operation. So the outward. Well, this idea sometimes as liberals, and I don't think anybody here tonight is liberal, but if you are, wave your flag so I can shoot at you. Well, this idea that somehow that since we've been really born again, it's an inward operation, that somehow the outward doesn't matter. Listen, tonight, if that's you, that's fine. That this means you're still a baby Christian.
That's good.
All right? And I can live with that. I can understand. If you admit I'm a baby Christian, Pastor, so to me the outward doesn't really matter a whole much, as long as the inward's right. That's how baby Christians talk. And I get that. We've all been there. As long as you somehow grow out of that. Then we'll be fine. You can say that way for years. We're on the way. I'm sure we're going to butt heads every now and then. Because it does matter. The outward does matter. But it's a result of an inward conversion. And if they're not hooked together. You see, you can fake. You can fake on the outward. But you can't fake very long on inward conversion. And you can have an outward conformance without inward conversion and pretend for a long time. If you have a real inward conversion, it won't be long before the outward falls right along with it. All right, let's look at a verse tonight. To show you this. Look at Colossians chapter 2. I like this Colossians 2. And some of this tonight is just. I want to help you. I loved our Jubilee. Our Jubilee was a fantastic meeting. Had a great time. But I'm not trying to embarrass anybody. I would never embarrass anybody in our church tonight on purpose. No, maybe by mistake I might enjoy it. But never on purpose would I do it. And here's what I want to help you with. I want our church members to have a confidence in their salvation. Not doubting over and over again, am I really saved? Listen, I lived that way for years. As a preacher, I lived that way for a short time. Am I really saved? Because I always felt like I wasn't worthy enough to be saved. And somehow I didn't do it quite right. Or somehow I didn't say the words just right. Or I didn't have just quite enough faith to do it. And so I had to spend some time by myself with God. And boy, God nailed that thing home. And tonight, what a blessing it is to come to a place where you're like, I know I'm saved. I may be a moron, but I'm saved. I may not arrive, but I'm saved. I may be a sinner, but I'm saved. I may have fallen yesterday and said the wrong thing yesterday, but I'm saved. Hey, I may have some bad thoughts, but I'm still saved. Hey, I might even curse a time or two throughout the week, but I'm still saved. You'd be surprised how many cursing Christians are going to be in heaven one day. By then we'll all be changed, you know, we'll have a new tongue. Amen. I got one person at least identifying. Yeah, I agree. I'm with you. Colossians chapter 2, look at verse number 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Great verse. I won't labor there very long, but great verse. How did you receive Christ? Help me, class. By faith, right? God said, that's the same way you walk with him. Listen, you know, we try really hard we are so proud in our own nature that we even try to, through our pride, to walk through our own good works, walk with Christ. And Christ says, listen, how did you get saved? How did you receive me? By faith. So then walk with you that way. Listen, we are so arrogant and so filthy and so vile that we're not even worthy to walk with Christ outside of faith. By grace. It's because you go, oh, I'm saved now. I'm really worthy of it. It still takes an act of grace.
Amen.
You know, there are some folks, you know, who don't like hanging around, but by grace, you know, what makes you think that God somehow that he likes hanging around with you and I more than anybody else? It's still grace. I thank God that God has love and grace and mercy. He actually probably likes walking with us more than we like walking with other believers, you know. But it's still by grace. Somehow, we don't come to a place where you think, you know what? I merit now God's walk with me. God's going to pick me. He's going to line us all up and said, all right, I'm going to pick you because you have arrived. You are the epitome of Christianity. I want to really walk with him because you can help me. Come on. Listen, we all walk with God still by faith.
Amen.
Through his grace.
Amen.
So look at verse number 7. Rooted and built up with him. Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men and after the rudiments of the world, and after Christ. Beware if any man try to take you back to the idea of works, the philosophy of life, philosophy of the Christian life, vain deceit and vain traditions of men. What is all? That's all. It's all man's religion. It's all humanism. It's all, within my heart there's something good. No, there's not. There's nothing except Christ.
Amen.
So God says, beware lest any man tries to take away the bottom line of faith by faith by grace. Whether it's salvation or walk with God, it's always by faith through grace. And beware lest anybody spoil you that way. Try to push your arrogance and your pride and your good works. It's not by any works that we have done. He says in verse number 9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye, watch this, and ye are complete in him. Not in works, not in church membership, not in baptism, but we're complete in Christ. Look at verse number 11. In whom also ye are circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, but the circumcision of Christ. Beareth him in baptism, wherein also he risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him up from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. We can go down through that. Here's what God's saying. Circumcision is not an outward token, it's an inward operation. Here's what happened. When you got born again, believe it or not, even though you're not Jews, if you've been saved, you've all been circumcised. What happens when you got born again, God, without human hands, reached inside and awoken that spiritual man that was dead. He quickened you. And then he did this. He cut it away from the flesh. It's no longer attached to this old flesh. It's no longer in the dominion of this old flesh. That spiritual man has been cut away. That's why he says in down in verse number 15 that he triumphed over them. He put his feet upon the neck of the devil, the neck of sin, the neck of he triumphed over them. And you and I have that very same victory in Christ Jesus because of that operation of God. You see, in Christ dwells the fullness of the Godhead. In Christ dwells all the fullness of God. In Christ dwells God the Father and God the Spirit. In Christ dwells the fullness of all the Godhead. In Christ is all that we need, is all that we need. And in Christ the believer is complete. That's why I don't believe in perpetual victims as a Christian. That's why I believe that you can go through a broken home and come out of it victorious. I believe that you can be molested as a young person, though it's awful and wicked, and can come out victorious. I believe that you can go through some sins terrible, as wicked as rape and as awful as it may be, and yet come out and with Christ victorious. Hey, you can go and you can fight across seas for our nation and see awful things and have a traumatic experience and have a traumatic disorder, but come and in Christ be healed of that and be given peace and victory. Hey, in Christ there are no victims. Only victims made to be victorious. Because we're complete in Him. And the believer has underwent the operation of God. And in Christ, the believer has been quickened. And so we're no longer... Listen, tonight, if you want to be a victim, it's because you've chosen to be a victim.
That's so good, sir. Tell it again. Say it.
You already did. It bothers me tonight. It really bothers me tonight that there are people all across America in churches just like ours and even our church that for some reason desire to be a perpetual victim. Woe is me, I'm a victim. If you're a victim, it's because you're a victim of your own doing. You can't blame God on that. You can't blame God on that. Again, I'm going to say tonight, I don't here to hurt anybody or anybody off, but I don't understand these Christians tonight who always want to talk about being mad at God. Can the clay say to the potter,
yeah, come on.
Why hast thou done such? Why hast thou made me this way? Hey, he's the potter. We're the clay. He knows more than we do. He knows the beginning from the end. He sees tomorrow, and he sees the future. He knows what's good for me. He's a loving father. He's a loving potter, and he knows what I need. I'm not a victim. I'm a child of God. I have no right to be mad at the Father. And oftentimes, the things we're mad about, if we examine them closely, is because we're reaped what we have sown. But we're good at diverting the attention. Did you ever get in trouble as a kid? Probably not all of you, but some of us did. Dana never did, but I know her brothers did. Because usually sometimes I was involved in that. Did you ever try as a child to divert the accusation of the fault to your other sibling? Yeah, well, when you have sisters, be prepared for that. Okay. Okay, it's going to be your fault, Mike. Okay, it's going to be your fault. Mikey did it. He made me do it. And you know, we're good at trying to divert the blame and the fault to somebody else. A lot of times in marriage counseling, I find that the problem is not that one is better than the other. They're both sometimes, often the husband and wife are equally guilty in destroying or hurting their marriage. The problem is we like to divert the fault to the other person. Well, if she would... Yeah, if she'd have married better, she'd be all right. No, that's not good to say. If he would, then I would. No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. If you can't serve God and love God now under what you have, if God gave you a perfect man, you would ruin that too. Because it's not his problem, it's your heart condition. And we're always good at diverting the blame to somebody else. Do the same thing, and I don't know why we do it, but we do the same thing sometimes to God. We divert our problem and say it's God's fault. He did this. He made me this way. And he could change if he would. And God says, "Listen, let me tell you something." He says, "God's not mocked. What a man sows, that shall also reap." So, if you want to sow good things, if you want to reap good things, start sowing good things. Just start sowing good things. And a serious preacher, that makes it sound so easy. It doesn't. I'll tell you something. The best part of preaching is that's the easy part of preaching. The other part, the hard part, is living it. Amen? And I've got some folks with, you know, with binoculars, like watching the pastor. Does he live what he preaches? No, I don't. I don't. No preacher does. Not 100%. When you find one, let me know, okay? Because we could have Jesus Christ return and we didn't know it. There is no preacher who preaches 100% what he preaches. But he doesn't have the right to change the message. He's not the author of the message. So if you want to look for junk on the preacher or his wife, come by and ask me. I'll just give you a list. Save the time, okay? I'll write a list out. And because she has a lot of stuff, I'm telling you. Look at Colossians chapter 3. And we'll close with this. My wife's an angel. She's a good woman. You know why I pick on her? Because the rest of us get offended. That's why. No, you're offended again, aren't you? How dare you? I got stronger than a woman. Not my wife, you're not. No, God gave me a good wife. Colossians 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, and such it goes. Now watch this. Here's what Colossians is saying to us. There first was an inward operation made without hands. When you got born again, God performed the great operation. He quickened you that were dead. You were born dead, by the way. That's what it is. And then he circumcised your heart, your spirit, from your flesh. That's why you're bipolar. Okay? That's a struggle. This past week, Justin and his girlfriend, Alyssa, got saved. I told them Sunday morning as they left here, your life will not get easier, your life will not get harder. Because now you have a spiritual man and a carnal nature still. And they're going to fight against each other. And you're going to try to live the old lifestyle that you've been living for a long time. And the spiritual man, and you're going to get convicted. The things that didn't bother you ever before. You could curse or do whatever. Never bothered you. Now if you curse, something's going to stab you in the heart. And so the spiritual man's going to say, hey, live spiritual, please God. And the fleshy man's going to say, get over it. It was just a prayer. You can live how you want to live and be a Christian. It's 2019, by the way. There's sodomites at the pulpit. Live how you want to live. It makes no difference. So God says, you've been saved by an inward conversion, an inward spiritual rebirth. Now he says, let the outward conform to that. If your Christian life is simply an outward token, then we of all men are most hypocritical. We stand in the greatest judgment because we know the word of God. There must be an inward conversion. But there's been an inward conversion, though. The Bible says, now live like it. Let the outward match the inward. So it says, put away these things from you. So how you live on the outside does matter. It's attached to living right on the inside, being born again. And so Paul examines the Jews. And as he examines the Jews, I can't help but think, we better examine ourselves as well. Paul, he ends chapter 2 with the thought, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Church, I want to encourage you as we go forward as a church, knock on doors and pass out tracts, have a Christian school the best we can, serve God and have special music and hymns and choir specials and preach and jubilees and all these things that we're supposed to do and want to do and nursery and cleaning the church. Let what we do here as we help others in missions, let it be for the praise of God and not of men. Far too many of us care about what the person next to us thinks. Far too many of us live for the fact we want to hear good job from somebody else. I remember, I think I told you this before, but I remember years ago a lady in our church in Missouri, she goes, preacher, I just want to use my talents for God's glory, and I got some music abilities, which she didn't. I can say that now because she's not here. It's been a seven year lapse now. Statute of limitations is over. She was not good musically at all. And she wrote her own songs. She wrote her own songs, which you could tell. And anyway, so she got up one Sunday and she sang a song. You know how people are. If you hear a song for the first time, you don't quite get it. You got to hear it several times. You kind of get the whole message. Like the song. What's that song that Catherine sings? I Can Go In. I heard that song the very first time and went in one ear, not the other. I didn't even catch the message of that song. I was thinking something else. And boy, the third time I heard that song was like, glory to God, that's a great song. I think even Pat got excited and stood up and waved his Bible and shouted and ran the aisle and jumped a few pews. It was wonderful to see. But she got up and she sang a song, and about a week later she came to me and she said, "Preacher, I'm not going to sing another song in this church ever again." My first thought was, well, glory to God. Prayers are answered. No, don't give me that look. You know I didn't think that way. Okay, I was thinking. And she said, this is what she said. "Nobody came by and said anything to me, nor were they blessed by my music. So if they don't say anything to me, I'm not going to sing." So I said to her, "I thought you were singing for God, not for man's praise." It's amazing if we're not careful. What we say is for God really is for the praise of men. Watch your motivation. The Jews are motivated by men's praise. And they were left empty and not spiritually fulfilled. And if we were honest with ourselves tonight, we'd have to be honest and say, you know what, there are times, preacher, I'm motivated to hear, good job. Who doesn't want to hear good job? Right? But let our motivation be for the praise of God. Let God get the glory. And one day you'll hear from a better source, from a higher authority, from the King of Kings. Well done, thy good and faithful servant, which will mean more to you than anybody saying, good job. Lord, tonight we come to you in closing. Thank you, Father, for the book of Romans chapter 2. And as we examine the Jews and others, the Hebrews and the hypocrites and the heathen, that they're all under sin, Lord, may we include ourselves in those categories. And Lord, give glory to the fact that we're saved by the grace of God through faith. And that, Lord, we walk with you, Father, by faith. Lord, it's not our good works, Lord, that gives any reason to boast in our walk or in our salvation. But Lord, I pray you to help us to thank you, Lord, and live, Father, for you, for your praise and your glory and your honor. Bless our church, and we ask you in your precious name. Amen.